Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here this morning to worship with us at Potter's House. And how about another hand for those seniors? They've put in a lot of work over 12 years, and some of them, I'm sure, have more work ahead as they possibly move for college, and I know that you parents are very proud and excited for them, and we're excited for them as well. We'll continue to pray. We have been doing our series called Don't Just Go to Church, Be the Church. And we've been going through the book of Acts, and it's been a wild ride. If you remember some of the past weeks that we've talked about what God has done and what His Spirit has done in the hearts and lives of those first believers there in Jerusalem, and has spread. And you know, today's message is titled "The Same Gift," and you'll understand that a little bit more as we go along. But this group of believers, now I've messed up the machine. There it is. We've talked about so far they've been unstoppable, and we have seen that the devil has tried every trick in the book to trip them up, to intimidate them, to cause persecution on them. And they have not stopped. They have kept going. They continued to follow Jesus no matter what it cost, even to the point of it costing their life at times. What a powerful thing to see what has gone on. I mean, you remember the story of Paul or Saul and his conversion. And you know that he was the man who was doing the coat check for Stephen's murder. Stephen's killing there when they stoned him. And we talked about the fact that he was the first martyr, the first person that had given their life for the sake of the gospel. And yet the church continued to grow. They continued to spread the gospel. And you know, so far we talked about at this point everyone was required to become a Jew before they became a follower of Jesus. So you know that process of coming into the kingdom of God was only brought about through Judaism, through becoming a Jew. And that doorway to the kingdom of God, through Judaism. Forgiveness of sin, through Judaism. And that has been the passage to faith up until last week. And you know, we talked about this. In first part of Acts, Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where Jews lived," and that happened. "You'll be my witnesses in Judea, where Jews live," and that happened. "In Samaria, where Jews live," and that happened. And then last week, "You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, where Gentiles live," and that has just taken place in our story last week. So we've come a long way. Those early believers have come a long way. And with that, the story from Acts 11. And it's interesting because the story from Acts 11 sounds a lot like, most of it anyway, the story from Acts chapter 10. And you'll see that as we get into it. Of course, you know the story last week, how Peter had gone to Joppa to pray, and the story of the vision that he saw. Well, he came back to Jerusalem after sharing with this Greek, this Gentile, and when he came back to Jerusalem, the leaders at the church in Jerusalem were not pleased. They were not happy. In fact, they called him on the carpet. You see, there was a lot of tradition involved in the Jewish faith, 2,000 years, as a matter of fact. So when they heard, and Peter returned to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers there criticized him, and they said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. He said, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' And I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up into heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel. That angel had appeared in his house, and he said, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." I love this part. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Peter said, "So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Good question. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, and they said, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Peter, with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. You remember him, right? When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. What a fantastic story. God gave them the same gift that he gave the Jews. This was an amazing thing that they were up against. You see the journey there, that those men from Cyrene and Cyprus traveled up to Antioch and they shared the good news. But when Paul came back, there was a question. What did you do? Have you ever had that question asked to you with the exclamation points and question marks? Maybe when you were a kid and you did something and it was like, what in the world were you thinking? What have you done? Well, that's kind of what Paul met with when he came back to Jerusalem. You see, those Jewish leaders had reason to be upset. They had 2,000 years of tradition and ritual behind them that told of how they should react to the Gentiles. See, the Gentile nation were people, the people who were not Jews, were not to be socialized with. I mean, you weren't even to talk with them, or if you saw them coming, you were to go the other way or cross the other side of the street, have nothing to do with them. And here was Paul going with them, traveling with them, entering the man's house, sharing a meal, and speaking with them, and then sharing the gospel. You know, if you remember, Paul himself had no clue that the tradition and ritual was so ingrained in the hearts of those Jews that it wasn't even on their radar that God would care about the Gentiles. As far as they knew, the Jewish nation, they were God's chosen people. And you know, that seems kind of foreign for us, for our tradition and for our culture today, that somebody would be that closed. But let me tell you a story that might help you understand a little bit. I've got a friend, his name is Mike. I've known him for probably 25 years, maybe. Mike was born Jewish by nationality, and he was born into a family who was very devout in the Jewish faith. Mike's parents would have made sure that he went to shul and synagogue regularly, and he would have been trained in the Jewish faith and those rituals and customs that we have seen and we talked about. And he was a good Jewish boy, followed all the tenets of the Jewish faith. Well, when Mike went to college as a young man, he met some believers and became friends with them, and they started to talk about their faith. Well, at first, like a good Jewish young man, Mike was resistant and kind of went his own way and remained friends with them, but just he didn't pay too much heed to it until he began to be curious and began to look on his own. He began to research and began to read, and then he began to have conversation with those young Christian friends. And before too long, Mike became a believer. He became a Christian. He joined the faith. As you can imagine, his dad was not pleased. In fact, his dad was more than not pleased. You see, Mike had broken a huge tenet of the Jewish faith and had turned his back, as far as his dad was concerned, on their whole faith, their whole tradition, their whole life, their whole world to become a Christian. Mike maybe thought that his dad would maybe get mad and get over it, but he didn't. In fact, this is what he said: "I have no son." I mean, I can't imagine what that would feel like. Well, his dad didn't stop there. In Jewish tradition, he tore his clothes, wore sackcloth and ashes, and the family actually held a funeral for Mike as if he had died. Last time I spoke to Mike, his father still refused to speak to him or acknowledge his existence. That seems kind of crazy, and it seems kind of harsh to us, but that's the kind of mindset, the kind of closed-mindedness to the gospel being for anyone else than the Jews. That's the kind of mindset that those Jewish leaders had. So that's what Peter faced when he stepped up there at Jerusalem and was questioned by those leaders. And they asked, "What did you do?" Well, Peter told the story. And you know, the story was told to us twice. And in literature, when anything is told more than one time, that repetition has importance. It means it's something important, something we need to pay attention to. So the fact that Peter recounted the story and it's recorded for us in Scripture the second time means we need to pay attention. That's important. And you know, Cornelius, the object of God's affection for this story, was a good man. We saw in Acts chapter 10 that he was a man that even though he was a Gentile, he was a Greek, he was interested, he was curious, he wanted to know more. We would call him a seeker maybe today. He was curious about what God was doing among the Jews. He had maybe seen this and witnessed this, and so he was trying to learn, trying to get connected with this God of the Jews. And he was a good man. But you know, God's word says that No one is righteous. No one but Jesus will ever be good enough. He was our example. He's the one that came, lived a sinless life, died for our sin, and rose again on the third day. So Cornelius was a good man, but he wasn't good enough. He needed something else. He needed to hear the good news. And you know, the gospel, when we use that term, that's what it means, the good news. And the good news is a simple thing. We just said it. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died for our sins, and he rose again on the third day. If you look at the story from Acts chapter 10 last week, that's about as far into the story as Peter got. He had just talked about the resurrection of Christ, and he said, anyone who believes in him will be saved. And it says very clearly, while he was speaking these things, the Spirit of the Lord fell on them, just as he had on those Jews at the beginning. So the main thing has always been and will always be the good news, the gospel. That was the most important part of Peter's story, that good news. And it will always be the most important part of our story. And I don't know about you, but it's comforting to me to know that I don't have to have a degree in theology or have a doctor's name behind my name. I don't have to have a label. I don't have to have a title to tell what God has done to me, what God has done in my life, and to tell somebody about Jesus. And you know, in the weeks past, we've talked about sometimes we're intimidated. We look at somebody, and because of the way they're dressed or because of the way they act or whatever, we come up with excuses and say, they're not going to want to hear what I have to say. But that gospel has power. The fact that Peter shared that story and the Spirit of the Lord fell, I mean, that's a clear message to us. Because he said, as I began to speak. He wasn't finished with the story. He had much more that he wanted to tell. But God said, I got it from here, Peter. That's all that matters. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died for our sin. And he rose again. Anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So Peter's confession, he came to the conclusion, if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God? It's a good question. If God has a plan, who are we to oppose it, right? Sometimes that's easier said than done, isn't it? We kind of have our own thoughts. We have our own agenda sometimes. And Peter understood when he saw the evidence of the Spirit of God moving. You know what? This is God's plan. He's given them the same gift. I'm okay with that. I love the response of the leaders. They had no further objections. Think about that for just a minute. These are the men who I kind of described earlier as guys that would have been so opposed to the Gentiles. They were infidels. They were dogs. They were not to be socialized with. We should have nothing to do with them. And you went into their house. You told them the story of our precious gospel, the story of Jesus. That's meant for us. What did you do? When Peter told the story and gave the evidence of the Spirit of God moving, they had no further objections. Isn't that great? Can you imagine 2,000 years of tradition and ritual and habit and thinking being erased so quickly? Again, that's the power of God, the power of the Spirit of God. So they had no further objections. They praised God. And then they said, so God has granted even the Gentiles repentance into life. A positive affirmation. You know, there's a study that was popular several years ago, and I think maybe in some circles it's kind of making another round, written by the a man by the name of Henry Blackaby. It's called Experiencing God. Anybody here ever heard of that or maybe been through that? Maybe a few of us have. There was a phrase that he mentioned, a quote from him in that study, that said, one of the best things we can do is find out what God is doing and join that. And what he was saying is, rather than trying to manufacture our own ideas or programs or this, that, and the other, just get a hold of the heart of God. See what he's doing and join that. That's kind of what happened to Peter. That's kind of what happened to these leaders here at the church at Jerusalem. They recognized, they saw the move of God. And they had no further objections. And that positive confession. So God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. What an awesome thing. And then the story goes on to tell us about the men who traveled to different places. Many of them shared the gospel only to the Jews, but some of them, it says, men from Cyrene and Cyprus, went to Antioch and began to share the good news with Greeks, with those Gentiles. And it says very clearly that the hand of God was upon them, and many came to faith in Christ. Another clear indication that this was part of God's plan. He was moving ahead. But that kind of begs a question. Who planted the church at Antioch? Who was it that did this? Well, if you look in the story, it doesn't give any indication that they were elders sent out from the church. It doesn't say that at Jerusalem, that they weren't elders. They weren't deacons. They weren't apostles. They were just regular guys. Just like you and I. Nothing fancy, no titles. Again, that's encouragement that we don't need the title in order to share the word. We don't need the title in order to love and share God's love and that good news of the gospel to those around us. So the church planters at Antioch were just regular guys, just like us. Well, the church heard about this. The church in Jerusalem heard about this, and they sent Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? I love Barnabas. He's one of my favorite characters. He's such an encouragement to everybody. Everybody he runs into, I would imagine he's one of those guys that smiles all the time and never has an unkind word to say about anybody. In fact, his name means son of encouragement. I mean, that was his name because that's what he was all about. So they sent him to Antioch, and of course, he did what he does best. He encouraged. He went up to Antioch, and he encouraged those believers. And then he had a thought. He said, you know who needs to see this? You know who needs to meet these people, and you know who these people need to meet? Saul. So he traveled over to Tarsus, went to look for Saul, and he found him, and he brought him back. And the two of them taught for a year at Antioch, and the word says that many people believed. And then it says something really cool. It says, they were first called Christians at Antioch. That was the first time that word was used. The first time a believer was called a Christian was at that church at Antioch. You know what the word Christian means? I love this. Little Christs. Isn't that cool? Those believers at Antioch lived in such a way that the people that saw them and knew them said, wow, these guys, they act like Jesus. They act like Christ. They kind of look like him in the way they live their lives. Wouldn't that be awesome if that could be said of us? As we live our lives, that people would notice and say, wow, that kind of reminds me of Jesus. They were first called Christians, or little Christs, at Antioch. Well, you know, the rest of the story there, the prophet from Jerusalem, Agabus, predicted a famine that would cover the entire Roman world. And I love what God's word says here after that. I don't know if you caught this in the story. It says, the disciples at Antioch. You notice that word? That was a word that was reserved for those Jewish believers. Disciples, now it's being used to describe Gentile believers as well. They are included. The acceptance is complete. It's come full circle. The disciples at Antioch decided to help their brothers. Again, a term of inclusion, of family. It's come full circle. The disciples at Antioch decided to help their brothers, and they did, and they sent their gift through Barnabas and Saul back to the believers in Judea. You know, we've been given this same gift. It's a precious gift. And it's one that has power. As we've witnessed in the story today, unbelievable power. Through that story, Jesus lived a sinless life. He died for our sin. And he was raised again on the third day. We have that gift. We have that precious gift to share. And as we've seen today, we don't need to be elders or deacons or pastors or PhDs. We carry that gift with us. And as we share, it has the power. We don't need to be intimidated. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be nervous about it, because that gift has the power to save. Should we not share the good news? I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by the Acts of the Apostles. You know, if you look in your Bible and you look at the very beginning of Acts, some Bibles, rather than just saying Acts, spell out, these are the Acts of the Apostles. These are the things the Apostles did. And God used them in a mighty way to touch Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now the ends of the earth. And you know, I couldn't help but think this morning as we were watching the Operation Christmas Child video, how that is continuing. The gospel is reaching the ends of the earth, people who haven't heard yet. And you know, we think about the mission that we are involved in the Philippines as well. And again, we're helping to spread the gospel to people who've never heard, sharing that good news. You know, all the things that we study, all the things that we look at, all the things that we learn in God's Word boil down to that message, that gospel. You know, the gospel, sometimes we try to add to it. We try to add all sorts of things to it. You know, benefits that we may receive, all sorts of other things. You know what? It all boils down to that one message again and again. The gospel is about what God did and nothing that we have done or ever can do. You ever notice that? It's all about what God has done. Jesus lived that sinless life. He died for our sin, and he rose again, victorious over death. Those of us who believe in him can have eternal life. That's the good news, what God did. And that's the message that we have received, and we're here today because those Jewish leaders saw that move of God, and they had no further objections, and they said, so God has given the message to the Gentiles as well. Let's go. I'm thankful that they did. What a message we have to share. As we go from this place today, we talked about not just going to church, but being the church. The more we learn, I hope the more we understand that that message is what we carry when we leave this place. We go out to be the church. Yeah, we love, we care, we maybe do service projects for people, and we love them that way. But the greatest way we can love them is to share that good news, to share that gospel, that message of Christ, what he did for us on the cross. And that's the ultimate end of being the church, is sharing that gospel. And that's what these men of faith did, and you see the result. I hope that makes us want to do the same thing. To say, you know what? I'm not super educated, I'm not fancy, I don't have a degree, but I have Christ in me. And I have that gospel. I have that good news. And it has the power to change lives. God has the power to change that life through the gospel. And he wants to use me. He wants to use you. Let's stand as we pray. Father, thank you so much for that good news. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for the way you imparted it to all people. And Lord, as your Spirit moves in our hearts, as we rub shoulders with people, and as your Spirit nudges us and gives us the go-ahead, help us to step out in faith. Share that good news. Share that gospel with those that are nearby. Knowing, Lord, that it is your power and not us that makes the change. Lord, what a comfort. We love you and we thank you. Take us from this place with your blessing, with the power to change lives residing in us through your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.